No, last week was hard with the talking about hope for today and the trials that, as Peter talks about, that we go through. But now we're on to future. And future's a fun one because we think about it all the time in different ways. I don't know if you ever did this as a kid. I was just thinking about this. For maybe my older generation, any of y'all do MASH? Anyone remember this? Raise the hands. The MASH, mansion, apartment, shack, house. You'd make these lists of things. Who are you going to marry? What are you going to end up doing? Your occupation, you do these. I remember doing that as a kid. My kids are in that habit of folding the little paper fortune teller things where they open and close them, and they have different things. There's something about that we like. Actually, right now, we're in a time that this next generation is super into spirituality, and so both are, they're interested in church, but just knowing those kind of things. I just heard today, or yesterday, in one of my podcasts, that tarot cards are back into practice. They're more and more popular. Not that that's something we support, but that's interesting that everyone wants to know what's coming down the line, what's going to happen, who is in my future, what is in my future, what's going to happen. That's why the books of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation have been taught more and more in church classes and sermons recently, I think. For those of you who don't know, we had a whole, one, two, three times that people thought we were going to be raptured in just the last couple months. This idea that we want to know when things are going to happen. And I think that that's understandable because the future scares us. We don't like the unknown. Both me and my wife, for different reasons, like to know what's coming up. She will always say she likes to know what the parking situation is. What she really means by that is she wants to have been to a location to understand how it works. She wants to know where she's going, where it's going to be. I'm the opposite. I don't care about that. I need to know the plan. What are we going to do? That's what I want to know. And so we balance each other well that way. But it is, we want to know, what does the future hold? And the things that I think scare people the most are, what is after it all? What finally is coming for us? How do I know what happens to me in particular? You know, okay, maybe you believe in heaven or hell, but okay, but how do I know which one for me? And then finally, this is my favorite one to talk about, especially having dealt with teenagers. Is it really going to be boring? They don't mean it that way, but they want to know. I mean, is it going to really be what I've been told or what has been insinuated to me? The way people have talked about it, that sounds like this, and we'll talk more about that. But those are the three things I want to cover. We've been going through this series talking about hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, we talked about hope, a lot of it comes down to this idea of trust. That ultimately, what we have to remember is that we have built all this on the promises that Jesus and the scriptures have made about who God is and what he promises. And that's why I love it. We have an entire book that gets very complicated called Revelations. And my professor get mad because I put an S at the end. But in Revelation, it says this. It talks about dragons and famines and scrolls and seals. And it gets really, really, really complicated. And we could do a whole series on that. But honestly, I am one that's more on the simpler side of things. I've always loved the best explanation of the book of Revelation is ultimately God wins. Ultimately, God wins, and every knee shall bow. And the ultimate question comes down to from the book. The question is, will you be bowing beforehand or after? That's what it comes down to. We have all these fears about what the future holds, and yet our scriptures actually tell us about this wonderful place. Think about with me. A magical place. Now, for some of you, this might not be a magical place. So feel free to switch it out for Hawaii, that vacation you've always wanted. But think of that place you've always wanted to go. The things you would do there, the things, people you hope to see. That's one of the ideas we start getting about heaven. That there's this place that we just can't wait to be. We've been blessed by family to be taken to Disney World already. Samuel was two, so he doesn't remember. So he's been very clear that to grandparents that he doesn't remember it. And so we've actually been surprised by the fact that next year we're going to get to go again. And it is. It's this fun thing to know you're going to Disney World. But it's funny how the excitement is great in the moment when you first find out we're going to Disney World. But that's next year. That seems far away, even though, as we all realize, I mean, it's not even a year away, and yet it seems so far off. And that idea is, as we draw closer, the excitement builds. And that's something that we forget about, though, is that there is a future. That it is coming. My day-to-day distracts me from this idea that there is a future. A future that we hope gives us what we want. Now, when I say that with hope of something like Disney World, the truth is I don't know what tomorrow brings. And that's what's so scary about the idea of tomorrow. I say this to my kids all the time. You know, Lord willing, yes, we will do this as long as. Because one, as you all know, kids like to hold you to the things you say. And I have to remind them, but I don't know the weather. I don't know what other people are doing. And I don't know how I'll wake up tomorrow. The truth is. And so we do. We have this hope that we get to go to this magical place called Disney World one day. But the truth is, as Christians, we have something so much grander. We have a place with Christ. Jesus is sitting around talking to his disciples. And I've always found it interesting where he puts this ends up in the story. So let me explain how we get to here. He has just washed the feet of the disciples. After that, he sits down, tells them they're supposed to serve each other, and then says, oh, by the way, there's a betrayer. One of the 12 of you is going to betray me. They start fighting over who it is, and then Peter makes his grand statement, no, I'll die for you. And Jesus is like, actually, you're going to deny me three times. And that's where he picks up this. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. He explains, you know, don't be troubled by this news. And the truth is, I don't think he was just talking about the bombshell he dropped on them. I think he was talking about everything that he knew was about to come their way. And so he's saying, hey, in all that's going on right now, don't be troubled. Because I am going to prepare a place for you. And I love that he reminds them. He goes, I wouldn't be lying about this. There's a place with many rooms. I've always loved that word, that the mansion, that we sometimes describe as mansion, is actually just this many-roomed place. This idea that we all get to live together. And he tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for us, which I've always loved the joke that if it took God 6 days to create the earth, how much more awesome heaven's going to be after 2,000 years of Jesus working on it? Like, this is this amazing moment. And then I love it because the disciples then ask the question that I think all of us kind of get caught up in is, well, wait a minute. No, we actually don't know the Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? And I'd even go a step further, because for those of us that know a little bit more, one of the other questions is, that gets caught up is, if someone were to come to you right now and say, hey, we're going to offer you this amazing trip to wherever you want to go, all expenses, you get to do everything. The question becomes, what's the catch? What are you wanting? We don't like to believe in free. So the question we ask is, okay, this grand thing, I can't afford that. So what's the catch if you're offering it to me? And it's interesting because Jesus gives the same answer to Thomas of where is he going and how did they get there. And it covers both those questions of how do we get there and how can we pay for something like this? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus explains that, hey, you're right, you can't get there. You don't know the Father. He goes, but you actually do, you just don't realize it yet, because the way to the Father is through me. Jesus has already paid the price for your admission. I love how it says it in Ephesians. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, whose deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. It says the Holy Spirit. It says when you believe, you get the Holy Spirit as the seal, this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's interesting because when you think about this, I mean, it's like having a ticket. I almost put the Polar Express in here, but I thought for some of you, Christmas might be a little too soon for you. In our house, it's already Christmas. But it is this idea that each of you has a ticket, as the conductor says, they are non-transferable. But it is, you have this ticket. That's what it's saying. It says the Spirit that you have, the Holy Spirit, is your ticket. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we have a spot with Jesus one day. And I love what that does to us, because as 2 Corinthians says, it says, God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at the home with the Lord. You got to understand this idea that what he's saying is, we already know the end result. We already know what our outcome is going to be, so we can have confidence today. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to have anxiety over it. Why? Because we already know what we need to know. To give you a better example of this, it's time for, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. For those of you who aren't catching on, I told a story last week of how I was sued for $2 million. And I talk about the shock of hearing that. Now let's finish the story. So I was 21 when I first found out about being sued. I am now 22 years old. It has been an entire year. I've actually moved from Kentucky, where I was first found out, up to Illinois, where I would start doing youth ministry. Over the last year, I have been going back and forth, not regularly, but about just enough to keep it in the back of my head. I'd get a phone call from either my parent, who was through their insurance at the time, or from the lawyer himself, to catch me up on what was going on. They went back and forth, and they were like, they're going to settle, they're going to settle, they're going to settle, they're not going to settle. Next thing I know, I'm being told, hey, prepare yourself for court. Which I don't know if any of you have been to court, It's fascinating when you watch it on TV. It's a whole nother thing when you realize you are no longer a viewer, but a participant. I've always wanted to do jury duty, but that was not the spot I thought I was going to be taking first when I found myself at one of those tables. But here's the thing. The entire time I was at court, I did get to view it. I was at perfect peace the entire time. I thought it was fascinating. I watched as they picked their juries and thought, who would they pick and how would I do it? I could care less the outcome. I was enjoying every moment. It was funny because my mom thought was giving me a hard time because I cared so little about the case at that point that she was having to reprimand me because I looked too happy for someone who's supposed to be sued. But see, you got to understand something. I knew something that everyone else, at least some of the people in the room, didn't know. I already knew by the time I entered that court that I owed zero, regardless of what happened. You see, I found out that insurance has a thing. The people who were suing me, two of them ended up settling. The third, because she had some back injuries early on and that they were fighting over who caused the back injuries, the wreck that we had had or beforehand, and how much was she really injured and loss of happiness and psychological damages that they added on to all this, she wasn't willing to settle. But because she was willing to set the price that she had said I would settle for this amount was less than what I was less than the max that I was covered for, basically what the insurance said is because they didn't want me to sue them because I could have been scot-free based on my insurance, but because they wanted to try and get less out of her, they were going to take it to court. And so because they were the ones taking it to court, even though I was scot-free at the time, they have, which blows my mind, the insurance company has their own insurance company to cover them if for some reason they end up losing the case. And they're going through all this information, and I'm going, okay, yeah, but what does that mean? And they basically say, it means you owe nothing. And I go, oh, I like that. But they're like, but you still have to show up for court. So again, I show up to court. I watch as they pick juries. I watch as the lawyer for the other family points and accuses me of causing this loss of happiness for this woman. And the funny thing is at this point, I just feel for the lady. I'm like, I don't know if you're trying to squeeze the insurance for money or if you truly are hurt, but I hope God is there for you. It's so funny how my intentions for this person changed so radically because I already knew my outcome. I'm like, hey, and that's where my mom got mad because one thing the lawyer did say is I was not allowed to talk to them until the end of the case, that I couldn't give anything away. I can't say anything. So I just smiled the whole time and took it all in. And afterwards went up and blessed them and said, hey, you know, I'm glad you seem to have got what you wanted. Good for you. Because it didn't matter. I knew. Now, I'm sure my insurance had different thoughts. But I knew I was good. I was free. I was no longer held by the weight of the things going on in front of me because I already knew the future plan. That was what is so incredible. And hopefully you've made the connection. That's what gives us our confidence that we can hold to. We already know the end of the story. As 1 Peter says, it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I want you to know it's as simple as this. As 2 Corinthians said, if you believe and have received the Holy Spirit, you have nothing to fear. Your answer is to praise God and live with this living hope that lets you live in a way that looks very different from the rest. Because I want you to understand, This heaven that we look forward to is incredible. To help give this illustration, I'm going to ask the teens to come help me that I asked to talk to earlier. So if you can, those who practice this with me, y'all can come over here. So this is where I throw the camera off and walk this way and really throw them off. I've seen this, maybe you've seen this illustration before. Francis Chan, I think, is the very first person who did it, but I've learned with sermon illustrations, you can never figure out who actually did it first. But it was one worth stealing. So often in life, we look at life like this. This is our life, and we worry so much about this. We talk about saving and the plans that we make, and the struggles are real, and how long do I need to work, and what do I need to do to get along in this life, to survive this life? And the truth is, if not you, you know people who have poured everything into this life. They've given up family and friends, their time, their energy, their money, just to try and get by in this life. But see, as Christians, we're supposed to think differently. Ours is a living hope, so when we think about this, we don't think just about this, but we think about this eternity that we're tied to. And so if this is our life, this is just, if you can figure this out already, this is just the beginning. That's how we as Christians are supposed to see this. This may be the life that we toil and struggle in right now, but the truth is we have so much more to live for. And so it's funny that as people make fun of Christians and say, wow, I can't believe you would just give your stuff away. I can't believe that you'd give up so much time and energy. I can't believe that we look at them and go, man, I can't believe you're trying to hold on to this. Because look at how much more I get. And the truth is, I have always wanted to try and figure out how to explain eternity to people, because that's just a word that it's unimaginable. And so the closest I can come to you to explain, we struggle about this when there's so much more, is to at least see if we can show you a little bit of what eternity really looks like. Because see, that's something we don't think about. We struggle in the now and we worry so much and we just can't comprehend how much there really is. The truth is, I think this is why God made space. I think this is why we have planets that are the size of the Earth, over a billion times bigger. Because the truth is, it just keeps going and keeps going. And if you haven't caught on yet, it then just continues to keep on going. Now, this is where we come to that last point, because for some of us, how many parents in the room or any others, there's a song that some of the teens started singing yesterday. Can you guess what it was? This is the song that never ends. And it was funny because I was like, don't sing that on stage because that'll give the wrong impression. And then I thought, no, actually, it's hilarious because if this is what we thought of heaven, just this eternity of going around and around and never stopping, the truth is this would get boring. We were actually playing the game. I wonder how long I can go with this before it gets old. So I think that's the point now. So Nathan, you can stop it and take the rope back there now. Thank y'all so much. The funny thing is, I know a lot of people who are actually a little scared of heaven. And so because of that, the hope that they should have for their future, that should be this living hope that affects today, kind of gets tainted a little bit because, well, like with this rope, if I had just let that go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, eventually we would be wondering when's lunch. And the further that would go, the more we think, oh, that gets old. it wouldn't take long for some of us to start getting bored with that if that's all there was. And that's what some of the teens have asked me. That's what some adults have asked me. Is what are we going to do? What is it really like? This idea of heaven. Is it going to be boring? And you know, I go to Revelation just to start with. I've always loved this passage. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The truth is, heaven is hard to explain because we just know so little. And I say that with our imagination. Because the Bible actually says quite a bit about heaven. It just, we don't take it to the extremes of what that could look like. And we're, the truth is, in one of the quotes, I don't even remember who said it. The problem is, when it comes to thinking about heaven, is we're finite people. So trying to understand the infinite, the eternity, the all-powerful, the everlasting is hard. But let me try. Here's the one that I think is the best one to start with. There is no longer sin. Think about that. You wake up in the morning, and those first thoughts, frustrated that somebody woke you up, the thoughts that you had of unworthiness, the thoughts of trying to plan a day and already getting frustrated because of your judgment towards others, those are gone. You start off each day, every day, with no bad choices. Like, that alone, I can't wait for it. Because I don't know about you, I'm always afraid I'm going to make the wrong choice. Like, the idea of getting to wake up, live out a day, and know that none of them were bad choices. They were all good choices. Sounds incredible to me, that alone. But then you go further. There's no sorrow, no pain, which I think, honestly, I don't think there's a day we haven't, even in our younger days, not known a day without pain. Because as soon as we're born, we are already deteriorating. Our body has to go through cycles of getting rid of even stuff like dead skin. Our bodies, my brother's in biology, and he tells me about this whole idea of, like, technically, we're already fighting cancer, even at a young age. It's just that our body is already good at fighting it off, and the only reason we get cancer is eventually our body can't fight it off anymore. Like, that's how that works. That blew my mind the first time I heard that. I was like, wait, I've already survived cancer? And he's like, technically. We won't have bodies that have to deal with cancer. We won't have bodies that tire and get weak. Will be in this beautiful, wonderful place. I always think back to the garden, this time where God has put everything we need in front of us. And yet, I love this, in the garden, God gave work. There was work in the garden, and some of you are freaking out because you hear this. I don't want you to think of work in where we live now. Again, it's this idea of eternity with God, of this blessing of a thing where God actually knows who you are and knows what you're good at and gives you the job that is your dream job. Not a dream job based on what you think is important, but a dream job that lets you feel fulfilled. That you actually get to work early because you can't wait to start. A job that when you leave, you are happy and excited to already go back the next day because it gives you so much joy to do it. Because you feel like you're a part of a bigger picture. I love it. This is where some people lose me, but I love the fact that in a world where we don't judge each other, someone can be an artist, a baker, a marine biologist, and an astrospace engineer, and none of them are judging the other for what they're doing. They're okay sharing with each other ideas and thoughts and seeing how they can do stuff together because there's no longer competition in that way that we can freely accept that, oh, I can appreciate the person who spent their entire day on a piece of art while I've been taking care of all this work over here, because we don't see it as us doing something that's better than another. No, we see it as each of us giving to God, worshiping Him through the things that we do. I love the fact that most importantly, we are there with God. And I want you to think of God not as this all-powerful being, which He absolutely is, but I want you to think of Him as this loving Father coming home after a long day and finally getting to play with His kids. Like that, have you thought about that? Like God as Father, that's what this moment is for Him. Finally, after this long, for Him, day, finally, the kids have all come together and He gets to spend time with them, laughing, joking, playing. I always get asked, you know, will we know everything in heaven? And I have no thing to back this up, but I don't think so. I think we will continue to learn and to grow. And the reason I think that is because I am a teacher at heart. I love teaching. And I believe that that is a gift I received from God. I think He is a loving Father that loves teaching. So why would a God give us everything when He can't wait to bring us here and get to teach us and show us and watch us grow? What parent would want to give up getting to see their children grow? What parent wouldn't want to love that moment of getting to teach their kids something new, whether it's introduce them to the movies that you love, the songs that you love, the things that you love doing? No, we're about to get to a place where we get to be in heaven with God, and He goes, let me show you. You think this is boring. You think this is boring. That's because you haven't been looking at it the way I look at it. Let me show you how incredible this is. And we get to do that with Him every day. We get to create. We get to play. We get to work. I can't wait because I truly believe I will finally get to explore with no risk involved, which is what always holds me back from wanting to explore, is the terrifying idea that I might not come back. And yet in heaven, God can say, hey, would you like to finally leave this planet and go somewhere else and see all the other things I've created that you haven't even gotten to yet? That's the things I look forward to. That I can't wait to be in heaven. Most importantly, not just with a Father who wants to teach me, but for a God who loves me and wants to be close enough to me that He can wipe away every tear. Those times where we have begged and wished God to be with us as we hurt, and He says, no, I'm going to be so close that I will wipe away those last tears you have. That I can reach out and touch you. Those longings that we have of something more. Actually, I love how C.S. Lewis put it. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That feeling that we struggle with, that feeling of there's got to be something more, that feeling that, as I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, says that of eternity written in on our hearts, finally gets to find its fulfillment, where we can be at peace, ultimately, perfectly, in true love with the one who created us all along. That's the beauty that heaven brings. And so we live today, as Titus puts it, and we are instructed to turn from this godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Today we have God. Tomorrow we have God. And one day we all get to see the end, where we truly get to be there when he wipes away our tears and we know him not as the God who we hoped for, but the God who is there before us in love. That's what gives us hope for tomorrow.